If you have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we were just reading there, go ahead and leave it open. We're going to be going back to that several times throughout our study this morning. When is the coronavirus going to end? When are we all going to be able to get back to work to get a regular paycheck again? When are our children going to finish doing all these Zoom meetings and get back to their regular life? When will we be able to stop worshiping online and get back to worshiping together at the building? These are all questions that we no doubt have all been asking ourselves in one way or another over the past several weeks. You know, it's okay for us to want things to get better or for things to return back to normal. But I think we need to be careful and cautious that we do not fall into an attitude of discontentment, of being dissatisfied with the way that life is right now, focusing on the things that we don't have at this time, or thinking about all these things that we have to deal with right now. There's a level of discontentment that we need to be aware of. As we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the focus that Paul is talking about here to these brethren, he's talking about those who base their life on and they focus on and they pursue material things. This morning, I don't want to look at it in that way. I don't want us to look at contentment in a financial aspect. It's really funny when you look and you search contentment. Most verses that talk about contentment are directly tied to material things and money. And that tells you a lot right there. But this morning I want us to rather look at situational aspects in regards to contentment and not the financial aspect of that. I think we've all considered this passage at different times of our life in regard to being content with the things that go on a regular basis. And I think that we've likely all made changes in some way or another so that we are content with our regular lives. But I think it's wise for us at times like this to step back in our current situation and to reconsider our contentment or lack thereof. Because it's very possible that we have fallen short in our contentment during these times. Again, as the title of the lesson suggests, we maybe are actually discontent at this time, even though we may view ourselves as content. I don't think anybody just stops and says, you know what, I'm really discontent in my life right now. We think of ourselves as being content, but when we look closer at our actions, maybe they paint a different picture than our mind does. It's easy for us to do this, but as Christians, it's our responsibility to strive for contentment so that we can shine the light of Christ in our lives every day, regardless if we're at home or we're at work or whatever situation we're in right now. It's not about us. I keep reminding us that over these last few weeks, but that's what I want us to consider this morning. Now, on a side note, before we get started, I'm aware, I know my lessons and my Bible classes have gone a little long lately, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's, you know, we're talking about God's Word, and that's really the best thing we can be doing. But I also realize that for some people, staring at a screen for an hour or more is difficult. Some people do it all the time, and it's not a big deal to them, but some, it is difficult to do that. So in consideration of that, I've tried to make my lesson a little shorter this week. I guess, if you will, give some a break from the lengthier sermons and Bible classes. So I'll try to control that a little bit. I know it's difficult for some people. All right, having said that, I want us to consider this morning a few things about contentment. According to Strong's, contentment is defined as to be content, to be enough, suffice, or to be sufficient. Another definition I came across is a simple one. It's a state of happiness and satisfaction. And this satisfaction, that word, when I read it, it just popped out to me. Satisfaction. Can I honestly say that I am satisfied with the situation that I'm in right now? You know, we understand satisfaction. Am I satisfied in this? Sometimes contentment, we can kind of alter a little bit in our minds, but am I satisfied with what I'm doing? Am I satisfied with the service this morning? Am I satisfied with the things that I've done this week? Or am I not? You know, here in the text, that as Paul's talking to these people, he's recommending that we cultivate contentment in our lives simply because we're godly people. We're God's people. And so we need to be content in that. We need to cultivate that and grow contentment in our lives. Sure, we would all like for things to be better right now. We would all like things to go back to normal right now. But the thing is, how can we shine the light of Christ, as we just talked about, when all we do is complain about our situation? Or we don't like the way the things we have to do, or the way we have to do things at work? Or even if the way that we currently have to worship, if that is our focus and we're just complaining about that, how can we shine the light of Christ? Well, and the answer to that is we can't. We can't shine Christ's light whenever we are complaining. But to the contrary, as you go back to our text in verse 11 there, I think Paul tells us the key there, and we're going to go back to this at the end of the lesson as well. But he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance or perseverance or patience, depending on your version there, and gentleness. Our focus should be on pursuing these things, not on focusing on the problems and the pains and whatnot of our current situation. That should not be our focus at all, as we remember that we are God's children. When you think about contentment, I would imagine that most people in their minds would immediately go to Philippians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to go right here. But as I was reading this week, I thought about something that I've never thought about before in this text, and I'm going to share that with you. Again, we remember the situation that Paul is in. He's sitting there in prison. His situation is not great whatsoever. But notice what he says there beginning in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. It says there, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned to the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Well, like I said, every time that we read this, we focus in on verses 11 through 13, and at Paul's contentment. And there's a great lesson in there for us that in whatever situation Paul's in, to be content. But as I was reading this, I think we've missed part of the power of that message in here. When you look back at verse 10 and verse 14, the bookends of this, as we would call it, the context of what he's talking about here, what is he doing? What's his point in writing these things to him? Well, here we see that Paul's taking the time in his very unfavorable situation to compliment and encourage the brethren in Philippi. You know, he's sitting here saying, I know you wanted to help me here. You didn't have the opportunity. But then at the end of it, he says, you know, now you have. You've been able to do this. And so I'm thankful for that. And when you think about it that way, verses 11 through 13 seem to be more of Paul saying, you know what? Don't worry about this. I don't want you to feel bad that you were not able to help me out. And so he's taking that time, and yes, he's talking about, I know how to be content in these things, but I don't want you to worry about that. You wanted to help, but you couldn't, but now you have helped. I was okay here in the middle because I have contentment. But in all this, it's Paul encouraging the brethren, I see, is actually the main point of this whole text. Nothing about this passage here says anything but Paul's contentment. It doesn't say anything except for his love for his brethren. And also there, as we see in verse 13, his faith in God. None of that was about myself. He wasn't trying to do that, but he was encouraging people despite his situation. He's doing everything to encourage them. Don't worry about me. I have my faith in God, and that's what I need. And that should be a great lesson for us. Should we not be able to do the same thing ourselves, especially since our situation is so much better than Paul's was? That really hit me in a way that, like I said, I've just not read it in that light before. I always just think about Paul's contentment, but it goes even further. His situation didn't change his concern for his brethren. It didn't change anything from the way that he always acted. He was always concerned about the brethren. He was always trying to increase his faith and serve God. And that's exactly what he does here. Regardless of his situation, he wasn't complaining. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see here Paul is discussing his thorn in the flesh. And in verse 10, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, in the New King James, it starts with, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities," and it goes on from there. I think about this kind of like James 1 in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials and things like that. We understand the benefits that come from that. In the New American Standard, though, it says, "Therefore I am well content," instead of "therefore I take pleasure with my weaknesses or infirmities, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so we see this attitude, this level of contentment that we should all have as we are children of God. Even in our weaknesses, even in our distresses, even in our difficulties, as he says there. And whatever situation in, we need to be content. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, go ahead and turn over there. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, the Hebrew writer, again, he reminds us about contentment here. Notice what he says there. Verse 5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" And so again, we have another instance here where contentment and money appear at the same time. Do you think that was a problem that they had throughout the time? Yes, that has not changed. Again, we're not talking about the monetary aspect of it this morning. But he also says there in verse 5, being content with what you have. And so I think as we consider a situational aspect of this, what do we have right now? What situation do we have where we can be content and not let our contentment be turned to discontentment? Again, instead of focusing on and complaining about what we don't have, as Christians, we should be focusing on and thanking God for what we do have. Because we got to remember that God is the one who brings confidence for us. He's the one who provides strength for us in these situations. It's not ourselves. And if we find ourselves trying to find confidence and strength in ourselves, then we've got a big problem there. In reality, I believe that discontentment is actually a reflection of a lack of faith in God that we might have in ourselves. And so we need to really consider the seriousness of discontentment in our lives. It goes much further than we sometimes think. I believe it does, at least. So we mentioned discontentment. Let's look a little bit closer at contentment and make a little bit of application here about what discontentment really is and what it looks like in our lives. Again, obviously, if contentment is the goal that we just talked about, then there must be discontentment that we must overcome in order to achieve that goal, if that makes sense. If we're aiming for something, that means we're not there yet. We've got to strive for that in order to obtain it, and so we've got to put aside some things. Again, we defined contentment a while ago as a state of happiness and satisfaction. Again, there's that word again, satisfaction. So if we're looking at the opposite of that, discontentment would be the lack of happiness, a lack of satisfaction. Some of the synonyms that go along with discontentment are disgruntled, unhappy, or resentful. Again, can you see any of those aspects in your life as you have gone through these things with your family, with your work, with services? Have we been able to find any of those things? It may be difficult sometimes to describe what discontentment is, but I think we all know it when we feel it, when we really stop and examine how we're feeling in these situations, or maybe the way that we're reacting or acting towards things. Maybe that's where we can understand the discontentment there. But again, as you look back at verses 6 through 10, just kind of, I was looking through it and seeing, okay, what is each verse saying? We can see what contentment is. Again, Paul is saying that contentment is, beginning in verse 6, it's godliness. Contentment is understanding that things are perishing, and that we don't need to be pursuing those things our whole life, because if that's all we get, then we have not made it. As the saying goes, you know, if you've missed heaven, you've missed everything. And so we understand that things are not everything. Contentment, as we continue, is being okay with what we have. Being okay with that. It's freedom from temptation and from destruction. Contentment is what helps us stay focused on the faith and on righteous things. But if you look back at those verses, at the other side of things, the counter of contentment, that is discontentment, it helps us to see what kind of path we're on whenever we're not content. And so let's look back again. Again, if contentment was godliness, discontentment is going to be ungodliness. That's what it's going to look like for us. It's going to be that we're pursuing possessions. Again, we're not so much looking at the monetary aspect of it, but we, you know, include that in there. It's overlooking what you have right in front of you and complaining about wanting more or wanting better. I want a better situation. I want us to be able to do this, or want my family to do this, or to be able to go back to work and so forth like that. And allowing those kinds of things to be our focus. Discontentment is a trap that leads us away from God. It leads to our ruin. And so you can see what happens with discontentment, what path we're on. Now, looking at those two lists side by side, I don't think anybody would say, sign me up for the discontent list. That's what I want to be. And if I was to ask everyone here, I don't think anyone would raise their hand and say, yep, I'm discontent, right off the bat, without a little bit of examination. We view ourselves as content. We say we want to be content. But the thing we've got to do is look at your actions. And your actions in this current situation, they're going to tell you and show you how content or discontent you are. And it may be very surprising to you what areas you may be discontent in. Again, if our focus is on what we can't do instead of what we can do, then we're discontent in that area. Again, a lot of self-examination that needs to be done here. There's plenty of stories that we can read about in the Bible all the way from the beginning. Just, I want to highlight three quick ones there in Genesis that show discontentment and shows that there's a huge problem that people create for themselves and for others whenever they give into discontentment. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, in creation here, God has prepared the most perfect place and perfect situation for Adam and Eve whenever he created the garden and put them in there. However, instead of being content with what God had given them, they allowed Satan to get into their heads. And he tempted them to be discontent with what God had given them. And so he planted that seed in their mind that, hey, you need to have more than what God has given you. You need to be more than what God has created you to be. And so they allowed those things to get into their minds, and he deceived them in that way. And as a result of them giving in to that discontent, again, sin entered the world. They died spiritually, and then mankind has been suffering in some aspect or another ever since, all because of discontentment. Not just being happy with what God gave you and seeing that as a blessing and that is enough, going, nope, I need more. I need to be more. I need to do more. When that's not always what we need to be focusing on. We need to be thankful for what God has given us. As you look at another example, 10 chapters later in chapter 13, we see that there was discontentment between Abraham and Lot. Again, their herdsmen were fighting over things. They were not content with what they had, and they're battling over land. And I know with livestock, you want to make sure that everybody's fed and taken care of well. But their discontentment led them to splitting their herds up. And we know the story of how Lot went to Sodom with his family and what happened to Lot's family in Sodom because of that discontentment. You can go back and you can find the root cause for a lot of things. And there's other aspects that go along with it as well. Choices and so forth, but it all kind of stems from that. As you go to Genesis chapter 25, we also see a lot of discontentment in the story of Jacob and Esau. You know, here, Jacob is discontent, and that led him to tricking his brother out of his birthright. His mother didn't help that at all, and she went and Jacob kind of got into cahoots with each other, and they deceived Isaac. And as a result, Jacob ended up cheating his brother out of his blessing and his inheritance because of discontentment. Again, I'm not getting into God's plan and all of these things and providence and so forth, but we see some discontent with there. And, you know, I don't know, even as a kid reading that story, it just didn't sit well with me, the way that things went about. But people are not happy with their position. They're not happy about their situation. And so they kind of took things in their own hands. And like, sometimes that's okay, but if it's because of discontentment, we need to be careful about that. There's so many other different examples here, but like I said, in trying to keep this sermon shorter, I think we get the point with those three examples about how discontentment, what it does to us, what road it puts us on, and the dangers of what can happen when discontentment enters into our lives. And so I want to close this morning by looking at one more aspect here, and that is, how can we turn our back on discontentment and in turn cultivate and grow a greater sense of contentment in our lives? Although we don't like it, I think it's fair to say that to a degree, it's human nature for people not to be content. Again, as you look back, we just talked about Abraham. In the very beginning, they were discontent with their situation. They wanted more than what God had created, more than what God had put in place. Again, I know that this is something that I struggle with, and chances are maybe you struggle with discontentment as well. And you got to be looking at ourselves and seeing what we can do better. Remember, we're servants of God's. We're stewards. And so we need to be acting as such, and a servant, a steward, is not one who's going to be slinging their attitude around, I guess, is for lack of a better word. But as I said at the beginning of the lesson, I think that the solution is there, is one that God gave us in verses 11 and 12. The solution for our discontentment, as he says there, simply is to cultivate contentment by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance or patience, and gentleness. When we keep our eyes and our heart on these things, we keep them on our blessings and the hope that God has given us, then we likely won't be focused on the things that we don't have, because we'll realize, you know what, if God gave me this, I'm good with that. I'm good with His blessings, and I'm thankful for His blessings. And whatever situation I'm in, again, back to Paul, I'm content in that. Does that mean that it's going to be easy? Did Paul enjoy being in prison at that time? No, it's not going to be easy. But again, as we look at verse 12, I think that's why this is included in there. What do we do? Well, we've got to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, it's a fight to keep ourselves righteous and godly and faithful and loving and patient and gentle. All these things that we just talked about in verse 11, it's a fight to do those things. It's an uphill battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. And it's a battle that all God's children need to be fighting to make sure that we have the contentment that we ought to have, again, to shine His lights in our world that we have been blessed with. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, when it comes down to it, discontentment is really a spiritual issue more than anything else. More than a physical issue, it's a spiritual issue. If we're not content spiritually, then we're not going to be content physically. And so I think that's something we need to consider. Again, as I mentioned there at the beginning of the lesson, verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When contentment is joined together with godliness, great things can happen. We can accomplish a whole lot for the Lord at that time. But if we're lacking in contentment, I would suggest to you that we're also lacking in godliness. So it works both ways. We need to have both in order to be pleasing to God. And so this week, I hope as we consider these things and we chew on these things and examine ourselves through this, I hope that we will do just what he said there in verse 11. I hope that we will pursue and focus on righteousness and godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness in our lives. If you will bow with me, let's have a word of prayer about what we've just talked about. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful. We are humbled that we can approach you at this time, that we have this ability to be able to use this avenue of technology, things that you have allowed us to create and use. We thank you for all the many blessings that you give to us. We pray that we will recognize all that you do for us, all that you have given to us, and we pray that that will be enough for us. We pray that we'll examine ourselves and see where our contentment really lies. How are we doing with our contentment? If we have discontentment in our lives, we pray that we will we'll have the strength and the humility to recognize it, that we won't let it be a distraction from praising you and glorifying you and being a light and an example in any way that we can in our lives. Again, help us to understand that we have enough, whether it's our work, our worship, our family, whatever aspect, we have enough, and we pray that we will use those things to our full ability and put all of our energy into those things in order to please you. Again, we thank you that we have this life, that we have this time, that we can examine ourselves and see how we can serve you better. Help us to always be doing those things, but please forgive us when we don't have the contentment in our lives that we need to have. We pray that you'll continue to be with us as we continue on into our worship. And again, we thank you for your Son, and it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. All right. I hope that this has been something that has been encouraging to you. Like I said, something to chew on, something you to contemplate and think about, and examining your own life as we continue on through this virus and this weird situation that we're in, but also as we continue on into our normal, regular lives whenever that time does come, Lord willing. Again, as always, Christ's invitation is open to anyone who is subject to it. Even in these times as we're home, maybe hopefully you're studying your Bible more than you're able to, and it's a great opportunity for you to do that. And maybe you see, you know, there's some things that I need. So I need some prayers for encouragement and whatnot, or I need some others to be praying for me in various aspects of it. But maybe there's somebody this morning who's listening that they've realized, you know what, I need to be baptized. I'm not a child of God like I should be. I know that I need to be a child of God, and I know that baptism is where our sins are forgiven. Again, a lot of people are thinking about Christ and his resurrection this morning with so many Easter services and so forth going on. And it's good to always be mindful of those things, that Christ did die. He was resurrected from the dead, and he has great promises that have been offered to us. But we've got to be obedient in order to receive those things. And so if you see that you need to be baptized, we can make it happen. But in any of these things, any spiritual needs that you have, please let somebody know. We've got to know so that we can help you with them. But let us know, and we'll take care of those things. I appreciate your attention this morning. Hopefully it's been something good for you to consider. At this time, I'll turn it over to Charles, and I'll let him lead us as we partake of the Lord's Supper.